In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God was perfect. In the beginning, God made man. And then he fell asleep. He woke up married. And they're all of a sudden humans. They really saved on money, right? Didn't have all that wedding expenses. Beautiful flowers. You couldn't ask for a better wedding scene. Those humans were perfect. Perfect God creates perfect humans. Not gods, but humans, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, all the things we've been studying in the fruits of the Spirit. But then we know what happened. They became not perfect. Oh, there was this dilemma, as Randy Gaiman was talking about last week. The great engineering plan of God, the great plan of salvation happened. Check out that message from last week. It was dynamite. So God then, part of that plan, sends Jesus. And we just talked about Jesus came to join us back to a perfect God. So we weren't perfect. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So Jesus primarily came to join humankind, men and women, back to a perfect God. But that's not the only reason Jesus came. There's four other primary reasons, and you can see them all in John 17, and I don't want to go into this because we're going to go into the fruit of the Spirit as a summary this morning. But Jesus came for other reasons. He came to unify us, right? He came to unify us. And that's one reason why we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit helped to bring unity. But this unity and this ability to be with unified it cannot happen without truth. And so Jesus came to sanctify us. And he came to sanctify us so we can know the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. But the good news is that this sanctification is not on our own power. So God, after Jesus left, we see that the Holy Spirit came to empower us. So we're joined with God. We can be in unity with God only through the truth, through a sanctification process, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Jesus came to send us into the world. So why am I talking about this? Because this morning, we're talking about a very important reason why we were created and what our purpose is in life. It is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you don't, I hope you will. But primarily, the fruit of the Spirit is right here. It's all about right here, sanctification and to unify us. And so by discussing the whole concept of the fruit of the Spirit, we can be more sanctified, we can be more unified with one another. So Father in heaven, help us now as we look to this, as we look into your word, so that we can fulfill more of the reason why you came to earth. Thank you so much for doing that. And please let me get out of the way so you can speak to these dear folks that came here this morning and those that are on their way. In Jesus' name, amen. In your message notes, I emailed it to you actually about an hour ago. You can check your emails. If not, you can go online and download. But now I'm going to look at another section of the fruit of the Spirit. We're doing a little bit of a summary for those of you that are just new. I'm going to go through number 6, 7, and 8, and then finish up after our anniversary celebration in a couple of weeks. So let's look at goodness, faithfulness, and if we have time, we'll get to faithfulness this morning. So last week, we talked about, just real briefly, or a few weeks ago, we talked about the whole idea of being kind. And I talked a little bit about procrastination. So real quick review, how are you doing in the area of procrastination? Are you doing what you need to be doing? We discussed this with the youth a couple of Saturdays ago, and one youth responded and said, I don't have a problem with procrastination. And we asked him why. He says, because my mom won't let me. I thought, oh, that's great. Thank you, moms, for not letting the kids procrastinate. That's a wonderful thing. So if you have a problem with procrastination, I'll get you in touch with this mother, okay? And she can give you a phone call, and she can hold you accountable. You know, can we do need accountability, all right? Do you have somebody, seriously, that you're accountable to that can say, hey, how are you doing in this area? We all need coaches, right? We all need mentors. I hope you have somebody like that. Well, let's look at goodness this morning. Goodness is defined as righteousness in action, okay? I'm just following your notes. On April 5th, I talked about this. Righteousness in action, choosing and following moral good. It involves doing what is right. It's the summation of his nature and his character. I love goodness. Oh, goodness is amazing. Goodness is sort of the granddaddy of them all. It really is. Love is very important. But the reason of God loves is because he's good. And he's good because he's loving. I'm not saying it's separate. Love is the greatest. But God is good. And it's sort of the overall umbrella of what I'm saying. Well, don't just take my word for it. Take the word of God's word for it. Remember, when Moses was on the mountain and the burning bush was happening, God said, let me read it to you. It's in your note, Exodus 33:19. If for those of you that don't have the notes would like to turn to it, this is an incredible verse because God is talking. The creator of the universe, the almighty God, is talking to us, and he's telling us, guys, what is truth? Oh, my goodness. I mean, this is amazing. I don't mean to exaggerate here, but, you know, it's hard to find out what's true and not true in this society, right? You just Google any subject, and it comes up with millions of opinions about what it is and what isn't. We don't need to Google it. This is God, not Google, okay? This is God, not Google, okay? And we are talking here about what is true. So listen up. Are you ready? Here we go. The Lord replied, Exodus 33:19. I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. Exodus 33:19. Then, look what happens. In your notes, the Lord came down in a cloud. Wouldn't you like to have been there? And stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He did what he said he was going to do. And he passed in front of Moses. Now, he must have been shielded some way because he couldn't have seen him directly. He would have died. So he shielded himself in some way. But nevertheless, he passes in front of Moses proclaiming, and check this next thing out. And here it is. Here is the definition of goodness. The Lord, the Lord. He says it twice. the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Faithfulness. Isn't that cool? So what is goodness? Let's let the scripture speak for itself. Let's let God speak for itself, himself. Faithful goodness is mercy. It's patience in action. Quick review. It's compassion. It's sympathy with action. It's graciousness, forgiveness, and kindness and action. I love the worship this morning, by the way. So intimate, so true. God wants to wrap his arms around us. I like that first song. It was amazing. I've never heard that song before. What an image. Long-suffering, patiently enduring, love, unconditional and sacrificial, and faithfulness. As it says in Psalm 73, the nearness of God is my good. So you can see this thing, mercy, compassion, graciousness, long-suffering, love, and faithfulness. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, my goodness. No pun intended. That continues to unravel itself throughout all of Scripture. So I would encourage you to continue to think about God's goodness in that way. And thank the Lord that he is good. Now, we may not always understand that, and we may not always believe in that. And I get that. I really did. I really do. Because sometimes you think, how could God be good? I'm going through this illness. I'm going through some type of financial difficulty, relationship issue. The things that are happening in our society. Is God really good? Well, yeah, he is. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's why God tells you that part of his goodness has to do with his faithfulness. He's faithful, and therefore we can be faithful. So let's talk about faithfulness for just a second, or for maybe more than just a second. Then let's go into the faithfulness of God. Okay, that's the next page, 419. On April 19th, 2020, I talked about faithfulness. Faithfulness is the next fruit of the Spirit. It's reliable, steadfast, unwavering, remaining true to God's word. Like the testimony a couple of weeks ago, Jane's friend, Sam's friend, right? She's going to stay loyal to the sovereignty of God. She's going to stay loyal to God in his sovereignty. Even though she's going through this horrific illness, she is going to remain faithful. Dynamic testimony. How about you? Well, that's what faithfulness is. It's remaining true to God's word, calling, keeping promises, and persevering even in the midst of trials. God can be trusted. So I spent 2 Sundays talking about God's faithfulness. Remember this? Talking about God's faithfulness. And we looked through the entire Old Testament. We went through the different covenants. Remember that? Edenic covenant, which had to do with the rulership of God. Edenic covenant. Then the Adamic covenant from Adam had to do with redemption. I'm not going to go into these specifically. The Noahic covenant, which is the restraint. Never again, God said, I will curse the ground. He kept his promise, right? By the way, we saw a double rainbow the other day when Julie and I were by a lake. Oh, it was great. The double rainbow. And I thought to myself, God, there you are. After all these years, the rainbow is still there, keeping your promises that you will never destroy the entire earth. Yeah, and it was fantastic. And that was the same day our third grandson was born, Shiloh. And it was so wonderful. We texted it to our son. We saw a double rainbow. You know, David, you know, grandson was born on this day, and we saw a double rainbow. One rainbow for you and one for Shiloh. You know, that's his name. Oh, it was fantastic. Anyway, personal story there. But so we can see this whole idea of the Noah covenant and Abrahamic covenant to restore. And you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then we got to the Mosaic covenant, and things started to change just a little bit. Because up to that point, it was all dependent upon God. But at this point, God throws in a condition into the covenant. He says in Leviticus 26, 1 through 4, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commandments, I will send rain to you in its season, and ground will yield its crops, and the trees will be fruit. Before that, it was up to God. Now there was condition. You had to obey. If you obeyed, yes, God would keep his promises. If you didn't, it's up to the mercy and grace of God, but there's no guarantee. Up to that point, it wasn't necessarily up to man. He still wanted obedience. But after that point, things changed just a little bit. There was something we had to do, not just what God did. And from then on, we went to the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, and that's the covenant we live right in right now. And this is the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Once and for all, no more long sacrifices. We can't do it on our own. It's all done by Jesus Christ, okay? Faith in Christianity is not what you do. It's nothing about doing what you do other than repent and believe. But you can't do it by good works, you know, the story of what Moses was sharing earlier. You can't do it by doing good works. You can never do enough. It's not what you do. It's what is done. It's not about doing. You can never be good enough. By the way, good people know that they're not good enough. Good people. You say, there's a lot of good people. Good. If you're really a good person, you know that you're not good enough, all right? So it's never about goodness. It's about what's being done by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. Now, on that day, I talked about what areas are we supposed to be faithful in our daily lives? What does God expect from us? You say, well, it's good. Good to be faithful, okay? I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be unwavering. I'm going to keep my promises. I'm going to keep persevering. That's cool, okay? But what does that mean, okay? Let's get practical. We got done with the theology. Now let's get into the practical nature of the Christian life. We need to be faithful in certain areas. And it's in these areas that our rewards are based on it. This is our report card. This, if you had a report card from God. Now, again, you're not working for God's love. You're not earning God's love. You're just proving it. That's all, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. This is not a legalistic list. It's just, if you love me, God says you obey my commandments. What are his commandments, okay? Here are some of his commandments. Here are some of the areas we have to be faithful in. And I listed them. There's 12 total. Other than Bible study, prayer, and fasting, there are some other areas. Finances, your abilities, interpersonal relationships. I'm just reading down the list. Time, health, family, preaching the gospel, in your leisure time, and in your livelihood, what you do for a living, your career. okay? These are certain areas, and there's scriptures for each of them. My suggestion is, for homework, okay, go down this list and see how you're doing, okay? Don't be too hard on yourself, but don't be too easy on yourself. A lot of Christians say, I'm not growing. I just don't feel like I'm going up to the next plateau, and they don't know how to get there. So I'm just giving you some steps. How do you get to the next level? Because Jesus says, right, when you meet him face to face, he's going to say what? Well done, good and rich person. Well done, good and famous person. Well done, you know, good and accomplished person. No, he's going to say good, well done, good and faithful person, right? Are you doing what God has given you to do? Are you using your natural talents, your acquired skills, your spiritual gifts, your time, your talents, and all of these things? Are you doing your best? That's what he expects. So what does he expect? Here's the list. So just go through. Give yourself a grade, whatever you want to do, you know, 1 to 10, how you're doing, and then try to not bring it up a level this year. If you're a 2 to a 3, a 4 to a 5, go through this list, okay? Let's look at one of those this morning, family. In Deuteronomy 6, Genesis 18 and 19, it says, for I have chosen you, that he will direct his children. Are you diligent in leading those whom God has given you? All right? Whether you're married or not married, okay? God has brought people into your life, okay? Mothers, fathers, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, whatever. Single, married. God has brought people into your life. Are you being faithful to those people? In Deuteronomy 6, the primary responsibility is not in the church. We'll do what we can to help. But the primary responsibility for discipleship is upon the family. It's upon the family. That's why family is very important to us. Pastor Shen does what he does. I do what I do. We work together on something separately. It's very important. However, we need to be diligent in leading. One of the reasons, listen, guys, one of the reasons God chose Abraham, out of all the people in the world, he could have chosen many people. Why did he choose Abraham? Well, many reasons, but one of the reasons is, and it's very clear here, he knew, listen to this, he knew that Abraham would teach these things to his children. He knew that. He knew Abraham was teachable, he was loyal, and he's going to keep his promises. Isn't that cool? So think about it. If God's going to trust you, okay, he wants to be sure that if he gives you the truth, you're going to go ahead and disciple the people he's brought into your life. And if he sees that in your life, okay, he's going to give you even more. And in our family, he has done that. He has kept his promises. My wife comes from a Jewish family, as you know. So she is a direct descendant of Abraham's faithfulness. Isn't that cool? And so I've asked her to come and give a little bit of a testimony for a few minutes how God has been faithful to our family. She's much better at this than I am. She's the family historian. She can get all the facts right. I get about half of them right. But I've asked her to come on up. So come on up, Julie. And thank you for your willingness to share this morning. So here she is, my mature bride, Julie.
Okay, so I was thinking about this, you know, our faithfulness comes from faith in his faithfulness because we're not going to follow somebody or follow their instructions if we think they're leading us the wrong, you know, or to doom or something like that. So what we're trusting is that where he guides, he provides. We're trusting clarity. We're trusting and so like Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. It doesn't say, and then you got to go out and add all these things yourself. Mm-hmm. It's like, yeah, you go up with his kingdom and everything he needs is going to be there. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, he who called you is faithful and he will bring it to pass. Mm-hmm. And then in Hebrews 13, where it says, the 21, he's going to equip us with every good thing for doing his will. So based on all that, we have this faithfulness, right? Mm. Okay, now suppose you're in a couple, and you got two of you that got to decide where God's telling you to go and what you're supposed to do. Okay, this could seem complicated, but if the Holy Spirit's in it, he's going to make that clear to both of you.
Amen.
So it's a mutual calling. And so as a result, we do it wholeheartedly together. We confirm it together, follow his leading. It's not like husband or wife is dragging the other one. It's not like, you know, someone, oh, I'll just leave you. Okay, so we've got no spouse left behind. You know, we're doing faithfulness to God. And so the other thing I was thinking about, at least from our life, because directions have sometimes changed, that has not been comfortable. It's like, well, God, we thought you called us here to this place in Southeast Asia. What's going on? And with this other, why are we being moved around, you know? Did we hear the calling wrong? No. Calling never changes. Assignment can change, but the calling has not changed. So when he called us to serve him overseas, to build his kingdom, and the ways that he did that, you know, it was just like, okay, it's time now to go from this place to this place. Did that mean that this place was wrong? No.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like you go down a trail in the forest, you've got to walk along this much to see where the trail forks this way. Because you wouldn't know you're supposed to go here unless you had gotten this far over here.
Yes.
So that's how that works. So that actually happened with us. You know, the first Southeast Asia. And then we had to come back because my husband got so sick with the cancer. And we thought, oh, we're just going to go right back there. But the economy went haywire. And the Lord used that and other things to redirect us to the Middle East.
Mm.
And it was interesting because he used very much, very similar situation of a government, somebody high in the government, inviting us to come there. So we were like, hey, we know this voice. Yeah, we, you know, we've done this kind of thing. So we both of us were so sure when we were led to the Middle East that we took our two kids, who were quite young at that time. Joe was only two, David was nine. And we didn't even bat an eyelash. It was like, you know, this guy that we didn't know that well says, okay, I want you to come to this place. We'll get you a job here. We're like, okay, let's go. You know what? We didn't have a signed contract when we went. We just went. Okay, God's telling us to go. We didn't worry. We were excited. Why? Because we knew that God was faithful. We could trust him so we could be faithful to his calling. So off we went. We packed our bags. Our kids were excited as we were because our faith is contagious, or lack of it. And so off we went to the next place. And sure enough, God provided the place, the job, the resources, and the means of reaching the people for his kingdom. And we didn't doubt it. And I tell you, you know, when you trust in God and his faithfulness and you're faithful to it, it can be a wild ride, but it's also a very fun one because, you know, he's going to hold on to you every step of the way. So basically, yeah, be prudent, but don't panic. All right.
Very good. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you, Julie. Be prudent, don't panic. And as Julie mentioned, it, you know, for me personally, it was a difficult time going through the sickness I went through in our first assignment, and it taken over a year to recover. And then the second time to leave a country of dear people that we really love, but due to administrative issues and other issues within the country, we lost our visa, and then we had to return. And I was like, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Have you read those conversations? You know, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? And he's like, yeah. Do you know what you're doing? You're living a life of unfaithfulness and a lack of trust. Do you really know what you're doing? You know, is what he's saying to me, you know, in a kind way. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt, you know where we ended up in our third mission field? China. My goodness, China. I mean, my gosh, God was preparing us, you know, for the largest country in the world. And there's so many things that happened, and I won't go into it, but there's so many wonderful things that happened there, and now we're here. Isn't this cool? I mean, you know, Job had a similar difficulty, right? Job had a similar difficulty. You know, when he was going through the difficulty that he went through, all right? He was wondering, you know. In fact, later he cursed the day he was born. He never cursed God, but he did curse himself in a sense. Okay, let's look at that, okay, in the final minutes that we have here this morning as we look at God's faithfulness, and then we'll continue on in a few weeks with the rest of these. But let's look at his story here this morning a little bit more. We're digging a little bit deeper on the faithfulness of God. Sometimes it's hard to trust God during difficult times. Well, what can we do? Well, let's look at this, okay? As you know, Job had a couple of tests, okay? I'm looking at the first chapter of Job right now. He had a couple of tests when he was going through some difficulties, all right? And we know, starting in verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Now, the Lord knew where Satan was, right? But we know why God said that. It's because he wanted to start this dialogue with Satan. For Job's benefit? No. For Satan's benefit? No. For our benefit. He wants us to understand what's going on here, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Oh, underline that if you want in your Bible. What is important to God is that we fear him and we shun evil. It talks about that in James, right? Draw near to God and resist the devil. How are you doing in that area? That's very important to God, and that has to do with faithfulness. That's why I chose this section. Being faithful is fearing God, trusting him, okay? The reverential trust in God, a healthy respect for God, not being afraid of him in a sense he's going to hurt you all the time, although we do have to be afraid of him in a sense because he can't punish us. I understand that. But it's a healthy respect for God, and it's a resistance of evil. Good understanding of what faithfulness is, how to be faithful. So he says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and a household and everything he has? You have blessed him, the work with his hands, so that his flocks and his herds spread throughout the land." Verse 11, "But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Right? And the Lord said to Satan, "Okay, go for it." Well, so to speak. "Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Now let's stop there. Don't read on. Think about this for a second. If this is actually a compliment. You're like, what? This is a compliment. God is complimenting Job. All right? Like, what? This first test is not a punishment. It's a test. God would have never allowed Job to have gone through any of this had he not trusted him that Job was going to go through and he was going to get a blue ribbon, that he was going to pass with flying colors. Otherwise, he would have never given this to Job, right? He would have never given. God just never gives us anything more than we can handle, right? Without providing a way of escape. He knew. He said, "Have you checked out Job, man? I believe in him. He's going to get through this." And he did eventually. He had some difficulties, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he trusted Job. If you're going through difficulties, don't become disloyal to God. Say, "God, wow, this is a hard one." He goes, "Yeah, well, you can handle it." Think of it as a compliment. Say, "Okay." You know, I mean, you know, resistance builds the muscle. Your faith is a muscle. God's bringing you up to the next level. He's putting another weight on the barbell, right? If you're only lifting weights with one weight all the time, you're not going to get very big. Well, not that you're into bodybuilding, but you're not going to get very fit. If you only walk a mile every day, that's not going to give you enough cardio. You need to increase it, right? Well, he's increasing it so Job can get stronger. It was a compliment. Don't forget that kind of thing. There was a lot more to be said about that, but think of it that way. So the Lord said to him, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were fasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off, and they put servants to the sword. And I am the only one who escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet still speaking, another messenger comes in and says, 'The fire of God fell from the sky.'" Well, it wasn't the fire of God. It was the fire of some Satan. You know, Satan can control the things of the earth. He can control tornadoes and things like that under God's permission. It's not an act of God. It could be. God could use all kinds of weather. But in this case, it was an act of the evil one under God's allowance. Okay, anyway, "it burned up the sheep, servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed this raiding parties and swept down on the camels and carried them off, and they put servants to the sword. I am the only one that escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking again, oh my goodness, this isn't worse enough, okay? I mean, he goes ahead and he removes the donkeys, he removes the sheep, and now comes the biggest one. And this probably wrenched Job's heart, and he says this, in verse 18, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a mighty wind," Satan controlled the wind at that point, "in front of the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead." Moses loses everything, their family, his family. "I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked came I from the mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He succeeded in the midterm exam. Then it goes on. The second test comes. On the other day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, again, where have you come from? Satan answered, and the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, and a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, and you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery. It itched so much. It was so painful that was the only thing he could relieve himself. He never had antihistamines or steroids right there. He had to use a pottery thing to bring release to himself, scraped himself as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. His wife wasn't very faithful at that point, was she? He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman, dear. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Oh, trouble from God? Oh, okay, there's a little weakness there in Job's theology. He didn't sin, though, because in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Later on, as we finish up, we see Job speaks. What was his response? Verse 3, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. That day may it be turned to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. By darkness and deep shadow, claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. And then later in verse 26, he says this, what I feared had come upon me. When I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, and only turmoil. So Job didn't sin at the end of the first test and at the second test, but eventually he did. He doubted the sovereignty of God. He doubted the judgment of God. His view of God was too low. God wanted, Job was blameless, but he wasn't perfect. He was blameless, but he wasn't perfect. God wanted to increase his understanding of who he was. God never told Job why he tested him. And God will never tell you an explanation until you get to heaven, and maybe he will, maybe he won't. He's not going to always tell you why he does what he does. But that's not what's important. What's important is, how are we going to respond? Is it going to get us closer to God, or is it going to get us further away? Are we going to become better, or are we going to become bitter? And God expected Joseph to become better and not bitter. But Job becomes bitter. He messed up. And, we mess up too. So the point of the story is this, is that we wouldn't understand. Job was saying, I wish I would never have been born. But if we were going to talk to Job right now, we could say, Job, if you had never been born, we would have never had this story to talk about this morning. We would have never understood that God desires us to fear him and shun evil. You see all the truth that's coming through this? Had Job not gone through this experience, we would have not understood a little bit more about who God is. Job was using God in a loving way. In a loving way, he was using God to reveal more about himself. So what Job should have thought of doing, and easier said than done, and I'm sympathetic to Job, but what Job should have said, look, why is God must be doing this for another reason. See, Job's pain was not about Job, primarily. It was. Let me just back up. It was having to increase Job's understanding of God. But it wasn't just about Job. It was about you. You're listening to this story. This is one of the oldest books in the Bible. In fact, some people say this is the oldest story in the Bible. It's about you. God wanted to encourage you through a man who lived thousands of years ago. God wanted to encourage you about him. It was way beyond Job. And when you go through difficulties, think about that. It is about you. but it's also more than about you, right? Now that will help someday. How you respond, your children are looking at you, right? How is daddy responding to this, right? Your friends are looking at you. Society is looking at you. Your coworkers are looking at you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to glory to God? Or are you going to fall and give unglory to God or misrepresent God? So you would say to Joe, it was all about Joe staying loyal to a sovereign God. It was all about Joe having a faith upgrade. God was giving Job a faith upgrade. Had he left Job alone, Job would have never gotten the upgrade he needed. So the great divine download occurred. And as a result, Joe fell down on his knees, crying out to God. It was a real download. The load forced him down, down. Job had to humble himself. And maybe Job was a little bit proud. We don't know. Probably not. But, you know, he definitely lacked a certain amount of understanding of who God was. Remember, God is always pleased with us, but God is never satisfied with us. He can't be satisfied with us. Why? In conclusion, God can never be satisfied with us until we're perfect. We're not perfect. We have to be perfect. If we're not perfect, God can never be satisfied with us, right? So he's going to give you these little tests. He's going to be giving you these little quizzes that will come into your life. Will you pass the test? Will you pass the quiz? You can do it by his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these stories that really help us to understand who you are. Something, Lord, that happened so long ago, and yet they have so much truth in them. Why? Because your truth is timeless. Why? Because you're timeless. You're the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you, Lord, in a world that's changing constantly, we thank you that your word never changes. And that can be an anchor to our soul. Father in heaven, dear, my dear brothers and sisters and our church family here this morning, would you help us to be more faithful? As we sing this closing song, may we dedicate our lives once again to you. May we say, Lord, we're sorry. Right there. In the next 30 seconds, can you just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not trusting in you. Lord, you thought I could do it. Thank you for that vote of confidence. But I blew it. Help me, Lord, to not blow it again. I'm sincerely sorry. Just say that. Thank you. I'm sorry, Lord. I've blown it so much. Secondly, help ask the Lord right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to give you wisdom, to give you an accountability group, to give you a small group Bible study, a marriage study, accountability group, a trusted friend. If you don't have one, if you do have one, ask God to bless it. If you don't have one, ask God, Lord, I need help. I cannot handle this life alone. I cannot continue to be faithful without you. Go ahead. You already have a group? Pray for that group. If you don't have a group, pray that God will give you one. Can you do that right now? Father, we give to you this message. We thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to continue to be encouraged day by day as we walk according to your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen.